Let me invite you to take your Bible again. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. As we continue to make our way through the Gospel of Mark, we'll actually finish the first chapter today and cross over and begin the second chapter. But I trust that it has already been a good study for you to see the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, as Mark records, to see the beauty of Jesus, even as we have just sung in our songs this morning, to ascribe him as the King, to see him in all of his beauty and loveliness, as well as his power and might in saving us from our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. A few moments ago, we read from two specific passages of Scripture, one from Isaiah 40 and then Psalm 103, and I don't know if you picked up in there some similarities. Both of those passages speak of weakness and weariness, fainting. The psalmist writes about the fact that we are dust, and I think we often, and probably even now, feel that sort of weakness, don't we? Do you feel a sense of desperation? If you do, then you are in the right place. This is a place for desperate people to come and find help and strength. In fact, we'll see that even as we look at the ministry of Jesus through two scenes this morning from Mark's gospel. We will see that in Jesus, we find help for the desperate, those who have nowhere else and to no one else to turn, find help and strength, forgiveness, and cleansing through Jesus. And so my prayer has been this week, my prayer is for us this morning, that we would find help this morning. If you are desperate, if you are weak, then this is a passage of Scripture for you. And my prayer is that God, by His Spirit, would minister the truth of His Word to us this morning. We'll pick up our study in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. We left off last week with Jesus having left Capernaum. He had had a remarkable Sabbath day there where it was a full day of teaching in the synagogue, of exorcism, of healing Simon's mother-in-law, to then having the whole town come to the door of the house to be healed and to have the demons cast out. And we saw him as he then broke away early that next morning to go to be with his Father, to pray. And then when the disciples came and found him and wanted him to come back to the house because the town had gathered again, was ready for more, Jesus said, it's time to go to the next towns to preach the gospel, to preach the message of the kingdom as he had been doing. That's the context now. He has left Capernaum. He is now traveling. As you see there in verse 39, he's going throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, continuing to cast out demons. And it's in that context that we then pick up in chapter 1, verse 40. Let me begin by reading that for us this morning. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out, began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and they were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." As we continue to read these early accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry, I do want us to make sure that we understand, as Jesus goes about, and we've seen him on several occasions already heal those who are sick. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him meet needs of people. We've seen crowds gather to watch him do these things that he's doing. And as we continue to see Jesus display his power in these two events that we'll look at this morning, we need to understand that he's performing these miracles not to attract a crowd. In fact, we've already seen him leave the crowd. He intentionally avoids the crowd. Rather, he's doing these miracles, he's healing these sicknesses as signs, as validations of his identity. You remember how the gospel began? Maybe look back just real quick at verse 1 of Mark's gospel as he introduces us to the main character of his gospel. He says it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus' whole purpose in performing these miracles and healings and exorcisms is to demonstrate that he truly is the Son of God. That's who he is. That's who we need to see him as. The things that he is doing, only God can do. And Jesus, once he wanted the people that were watching, he wants us to see and learn that he is, in fact, God himself, come in the flesh. And the way I want to work through this passage, we really have these two scenes. And we're just going to work our way through them, look at the scene, how it unfolds, and then really at the end kind of tie them together and see there's some common themes that we see in both of these two stories and make some application that really tie them together. And so first, let's see this scene number one where Jesus cleanses the unclean. Jesus cleanses the unclean. This is what we see in this account at the end of chapter 1. We've already seen quite a cast of characters come to Jesus, haven't we? I've already mentioned several of them. We've seen those who are demon-possessed, those who are sick. We've seen him interact with fishermen and call them to be his disciples and to follow him. But the man who comes to Jesus here in chapter 1, verse 40, probably is the most striking of all to this point. We're told that this man is a leper. A leper now comes to Jesus. Of course, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, certainly you understand what we should be thinking about when we hear this leper coming to Jesus. In fact, if you're reading through your Bible in the year, many of those schedules will have you working through those first books of the Old Testament over the next couple months, and you will be getting into reading those sections of Leviticus and Numbers that talk a lot about leprosy. In the Bible, leprosy really describes a whole variety of skin ailments. There's many conditions that are lumped into this term leprosy, but the most extensive treatment really in the Old Testament related to leprosy is in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14. Here is what a leprous person is to do when they have been diagnosed with leprosy by the priest. Here's what they are to do. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That was the sentence, as it were, for a leper, one who was unclean. They were cut off from the rest of the people. They were to dress themselves in torn clothes. They were to let their hair grow out. They were to live outside, really in the trash heaps outside the city, crying unclean, unclean when anybody would come anywhere close to them. They were not only suffering sometimes from a very horrific skin disease. One of the most common forms of leprosy was one that really didn't so much, it wasn't the disease that did the damage, it was the fact that it cut off the sense in the nerves, so that there's accounts of people just reaching into a fire to grab something and their fingers would burn off because they had a sense of pain. Whereas you and I would stop something if it began to hurt us. Those who had leprosy had no sense of feeling and pain, and so they would just go on allowing sometimes rodents to chew on their fingers. And so you see pictures of lepers, and you know their fingers are missing. They have sores and all over their face. Certainly, this is a horrific condition to have to live in. But then to add to that, the fact that you had to now live on outside the city, to be alone, to be cut off from everybody else as unclean. This is the man that we see come to Jesus. He would have been living outside the city. He would have not been welcomed in Peter's home. He would not have been able to come to where the rest of the people that Jesus was ministering to. And yet here is this one who should have been yelling, "Unclean, unclean," as those came near. He goes to see Jesus. And in verse 40, we see that he comes to Jesus imploring him and kneeling before him. Luke adds that he fell on his face and begged him. I mentioned God's word to us this morning is for desperate people. Here we see a desperate man, a leper, imploring, begging Jesus, kneeling before him. His posture suggests both a reverence for Christ, but also a desperation that Jesus help him. He has nowhere else to turn. This is further seen in what the leper says in verse 41. Or rather, at the end of verse 40, "If you will," saying to Jesus, "if you will, you can make me clean." He places himself at the mercy of Jesus' willingness to make him clean. But he does so with a confidence that Jesus is able to. This leper understands that Jesus has the power to cleanse him. And in this leper's mind, it's just a matter of Jesus' willingness to do so. And so he pleads for the mercy of Jesus. And he makes this request that he would be made clean. Again, we don't have time to turn back to the Old Testament passages, but one who was leprous would have been diagnosed by the priest. The priest would have, you read through those passages in Leviticus, and you have, you know, certain descriptions of spots on the body, and you know, this, if it looks like this, well, he's clean. If it's a man who's balding, he's clean. But if the spot looks like this, he's unclean. And the priest diagnoses that and basically then shuts this man up, or shuts the person up that has leprosy. Sometimes after 7 days, then they would return to the priest and hope that it was gone, and the priest could then declare them to be clean. They could be welcomed back into their home, welcomed back into the presence of others. But this man is really asking for something more than that. Certainly he understood that if he went to a priest, he would be declared unclean. He had the disease. He couldn't just go to the priest and have the priest say, "You are clean." No, he understood that he was unclean. He needed something from Jesus beyond what the priest could do for him. He needed something from Jesus that would overrule the verdict of unclean by the priest. He needed to be cleansed, not just through a pronouncement of being clean. He needed to actually be cleansed, to be healed, to have the disease removed from him. And this is exactly what happens in this story. We see how miraculous this result was. Jesus is moved with pity. Maybe just clarify that there. Some of your translations may actually have that Jesus was indignant. Some uncertainty there of what the meaning of the actual word that was used. I believe that it's as most translations have it, that he is moved with pity. It's Jesus demonstrating his compassion for this man. And just as he did in the previous account where he reached out and touched Simon's mother-in-law, here he reaches out and touches this leper. Should be shocking to us. That would have been shocking to those that were watching Jesus. Again, this leper shouldn't have even been in the area. He belonged somewhere far away from all of them. So not only, I mean, there may not have been anybody around Jesus at this point, because as soon as they saw this leper coming, they would have scattered. They would have gotten away as quickly as possible. But here is Jesus, moved with compassion, moved with pity, stretching out his hand and touching this man. This is the exact opposite of the way it worked in terms of leprosy. This is the exact opposite of the way it works in real life. In order to clean something, you don't touch it with something that is clean and it becomes clean. I mean, imagine you're at home and you drop a clean fork on the floor. You don't just breathe a sigh of relief and think, great, the floor is clean now. The clean fork touched it, now the floor is clean. If only it was that easy. No, you pick that fork up and throw it in the sink. It needs to be washed. You need to get another one. That which is clean, if it comes in contact with this something that is unclean, it becomes unclean. The same was true of leprosy. Again, you can read through Leviticus. You find that when someone comes in contact with someone who is unclean, that person, the clean person, becomes unclean. And have the disease, but they become ceremonially unclean. They have to then isolate for 7 days before they can be part of regular society again. And yet, how does Jesus go about healing this man, cleansing him? He does so by the one who is clean, Jesus himself, touching the man who is unclean and saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. This leper had placed himself at the mercy of Jesus, and Jesus responds in mercy toward this man and cleanses him by his touch, by his word. Jesus cleansed him. And I love, again, we see this throughout these accounts. Mark uses his favorite word there, immediately. Immediately the leprosy left him. Just like that, it was gone. I don't know if he had nubs for fingers by this point, but maybe they had reappeared. They were back. He was healthy. This leper had been cleansed. And then Jesus proceeds then to, as the text tells us, sternly charge him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest and offer there, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them. So he tells this man, he does not want, again, as he's already done, he does not want what he has done to be announced to everybody. It's not yet time for Jesus' arrival to be announced in that way for the healing. Instead, he commands this man to go to the priest. Again, this was to be expected. To go, have the priest see that you are clean. Now you can be welcomed back into your home. But what does this man do? Well, it seems from what we're told by Mark that he doesn't obey either of those commands. It doesn't seem that he goes to the priest. We're not told that he goes to the priest. Instead, he goes out, verse 45, and began to talk freely about it, to spread the news so that Jesus could. It was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So he really disobeys Jesus in both commands. He doesn't go to the priest, and instead of being quiet, he goes out and begins to talk freely about it. Of course he does, right? I mean, for one thing, here is this leper walking around among everybody. I mean, it's kind of like his way of communicating. I'm okay. I'm instead of announcing unclean, unclean, he's announcing I'm clean, I'm clean. I've been healed. Jesus healed me. I've been cleansed. He was so overjoyed by what had happened to him that he announces what Jesus had done. In fact, we're told here that as he spreads the news, Jesus is no longer able to openly enter a town. Perhaps the reason why he's not able to enter the town is because word has gotten out that he touched a leper. And now Jesus wasn't even welcome into the town because he was unclean. Or perhaps it was because there was such a crowd now gathering around him to, again, see more miracles. We want to see Jesus heal more people. Whatever exactly is going on, we know that this man was eager to spread the news. And I'm struck by how often we exhibit the exact opposite behavior, right? We who have been actually commanded to go broadcast the news of God's grace and his mercy. It was the last command Christ gave before he ascended into heaven, is to go proclaim the gospel. And yet how often we are silent when we ought to be speaking, in contrast to this leper who was commanded to be silent but couldn't help but speak. May God give us a measure of the joy that he gave to this leper who couldn't help but tell others of what Christ had done for him. But let's move then quickly to chapter 2 and see the second scene where Jesus forgives the paralytic sinner. Chapter 2 begins. Jesus returns to Capernaum. It's where we saw him earlier in chapter 1. This is all in that region of the Sea of Galilee. He was in Capernaum on that Sabbath day, and he ended up going out, traveling throughout Galilee. Now he returns back to Capernaum after a period of time, after some days. It's not surprising then that we read that word gets out. It was reported that Jesus is back. Jesus is at home. We're not sure if this is his home that he's living in. Perhaps he's back at Peter's home. That's kind of the place that he was living at this point. But word gets out that Jesus is back. This town remembered last time Jesus was there. Jesus did a lot of great things for them. Surely there were those who were his friends who were happy to have him back. Certainly were many also outside of Peter's door earlier who maybe they hadn't yet been healed. Or maybe they had been sick since Jesus was gone, and now it was their turn to come and seek healing from Jesus. Whatever the motivations of the crowd, we read that as Jesus is here back at home, there was another crowd gathered. Verse 2, many were gathered together. So many people that there was no more room, not even at the door. No social distancing going on here. The fire marshal would have been very upset. This was a crowded room. The exits were blocked. In fact, as we'll see, the entrances are blocked. No way to get in or out. It is a crowded room. And Jesus is preaching the word to them. He's continuing to do the thing that he came to do. Preaching the word to the people, instructing them. We can imagine that he is unveiling more of who he is from the scriptures. And as he's doing so, what is to this point a normal time of teaching, there comes these four men carrying a paralytic. And the place was so crowded they can't get in. The door is blocked. No way in. These men, again, here we are. These men are desperate. This paralytic certainly is desperate. We're not really told anything about how he got in this condition. Was this a condition that he was born with? Is there some sort of accident that now he couldn't walk? Whatever the case is, he's desperate. He wants to be healed. And he has four friends who are just as desperate. They want to be part of taking their friend to Jesus, knowing that Jesus can help him. And just as Jesus, as he was preaching in the synagogue earlier in chapter 1, and the demon-possessed man interrupts the service by crying out, so this day is interrupted also by a man being lowered from the ceiling on this pallet right in front of Jesus. These men were so desperate, they found a way to get in. The only place they could get to was up on the roof, and they began digging through what was likely actually dirt and grass up on the roof of this house, and they dug a hole and were able to lower this man into the presence of Jesus. I would add this just as a side note. God has a bit of a sense of humor. Even this week as I was thinking about this text, we had, with all the rain, we had some issues with drainage off of our roof here, and I was literally reading through and studying this passage, and Lester was here walking on the roof over my study, and I could hear him walking as I'm thinking, hope he doesn't come through just like this man did in the presence of Jesus. I say God has a sense of humor. But certainly this would have been alarming to these people that here is this man dropped down from the ceiling. The question now is, what is Jesus going to do? How is he going to respond? Well, Jesus responds in a way perhaps we're surprised by. Certainly those who were watching were surprised by. We're told that when Jesus saw their faith, that is the faith of these five men, the four men and the paralytic, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, that's an interesting response, isn't it? Here's this man who can't walk. And Jesus responds to him. Jesus, the miracle worker, right? The healer. Jesus responds to him by saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why does Jesus respond to a man who clearly has physical need by addressing his sins, by addressing his spiritual need? First, it's interesting to note that it doesn't seem as though any of the men involved said anything to Jesus. Again, we're not told. We are told that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw that them climbing up the roof, finding whatever way that they could to get their friend before Jesus. Jesus saw this as an evidence of their faith. They didn't need to say anything to Jesus. Their actions told Jesus everything he needed to know. In fact, Jesus already knew their hearts, didn't he? Second, we realize that Jesus not only saw the outward manifestation of this man's faith and these men who lowered him, we also know that Jesus is able to see into the heart of man. Again, here is validation that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. He is able to see into the heart of man, heart of this man, to see his real need. I don't know what all was going on in this man's mind. I don't know if he, as was often the case, in fact, we see Jesus' disciples ask questions along these lines later in Jesus' ministry. I don't know if this man thought that his condition was a result of his sin. Perhaps it actually was. Perhaps it was in the course of a life of sin that he became injured. And so directly related to sin. Perhaps he had the mindset that if I wasn't sinful, I would be well and healed. And so many in that day, and even today, there are those who believe that sickness is evidence of sin, is a direct result of sin in every case. Perhaps that's what this man thought. Perhaps he thought his sin was paralysis was a result of his sin. Whatever the case, we really don't have any way of knowing that. Jesus sees what this man's greatest need is. He sees beyond the fact that he's laying there on this pallet, had to be carried there by four men, had to be lowered through the roof. Jesus sees beyond what is obvious in front of him and sees into the heart of this man, to his deeper need, which is why he then says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And so here is Jesus demonstrating his position as the Son of God, the authority to forgive sins by pronouncing this man forgiven. Well, that doesn't satisfy everybody. We find out here in verse 6 that there were scribes sitting there. They were probably right up front. They were probably right in front of Jesus. They were probably now right in front of this same man. Maybe they got some knocked onto their heads as this man was lowered into this house. And they're not quite so convinced about what Jesus is doing here. Verse 6, we see these scribes sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that?" I mean, we've asked the same question just now. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Aren't they right in their question? I mean, aren't they asking the right questions here? Don't they properly recognize that God alone can forgive sins? Who does this guy think he is forgiving sins? Okay, maybe he can, you know, cleanse a woman with a fever. Maybe he can even cast out a demon and even touch and heal a leper. But who does this man think he is forgiving sins? In that sense, they're right. They understand that God alone can forgive sins. So their conclusion is that Jesus is blaspheming. And as he does so often in the Gospels, we see Jesus, as Mark tells us immediately, Jesus perceives in his spirit what they question within themselves. They don't even have to audibly say the word. They don't have to audibly ask the question. Jesus already knows what they're thinking. Just as he saw into the heart of that paralytic man to see his true condition as a sinner, he is able to see the thoughts of these scribes who are asking and questioning among themselves. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within himself, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" And in asking this question, he's preparing to shatter their conceptions about what. Because again, they probably have already conceded the fact that he has authority to sickness. But what kind of authority is this? And so Jesus asks this great question. I just wish I could have been in the room to see this part of this story unfold. As he asks them, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? What's the easier thing to say? Of course, the easier thing to say is, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because it's something that's inward. There's no way to prove that it was actually. I mean, incidentally, I would just kind of add here in the context of healing, many healers that we see in our day, those who profess to have healing crusades and heal sicknesses, you ever notice that they're often healing things that aren't really visible? They're not healing somebody that's carried up on the stage on a pallet by four men and then he walks. No, they're healing things that are visible. There's really no way to demonstrate the reality of the healing. So of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. That's not really something that these scribes could measure. They can't really prove if it was done or not. That's the easier thing to say. The easier thing to say, not to do, the easier thing to say is your sins are forgiven. And so it's at this point that Jesus demonstrates them by saying the thing that is harder to say, that he is able also to say and do the thing, the other thing as well. And he says to them, in order that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite, most common reference to himself, the Son of Man, a statement of his deity, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise from your bed and go home. So Jesus, in order to prove to them that I can not only say that I forgive this man's sins, but so that you'll know that I actually have the authority to do that, to know that he is has been forgiven. Son, get up. Get off your pallet. Pick up that pallet and go home. And sure enough, again, Mark adds the word immediately, verse 12, he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. Just as with Simon's mother-in-law, it was instantaneous healing. I don't know how long this man had been laying on that pallet. I don't know how long it had been since he last walked. But there was no getting up and stabilizing himself, trying to get his feet under him, get used to this walking thing again, as you or I would have to do if we hadn't walked for a while. No, this man immediately gets up and walks out before them all. The healing of Jesus was complete and full. And the healing of this man from his paralysis wasn't even the most spectacular thing that Jesus did. That was just the outward evidence that what Jesus had done in this man's heart was had actually occurred. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he had actually done it. He'd actually cleansed this man from his sins. To which the crowds there were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. That's the purpose for which Christ did these things. It wasn't just to put on a show and to attract a crowd. It was so that the crowds would be amazed and glorify God in their amazement, that they would recognize the truth of who Jesus is, that he was the one that John the Baptist had in fact announced as him who is greater than John the Baptist, the Son of God himself, the Messiah, the one who had come. This was indeed, without question, a work of God. What conclusions can we draw from these two stories? These are amazing accounts of Jesus' healing and forgiveness and cleansing. Let me just offer for us three, among several we could mention, but just three specific lessons that we can draw from these stories. And the first is this, that both of these scenes reveal to us a desperation on the part of those who need help. Did you see that in each of these? These were desperate men. The leper did what he should not have done in coming to Jesus. This paralytic man and his friends were desperate. Whatever it took, these guys wanted to get to Jesus. They needed help. They understood that they needed help. They understood they had nowhere else to turn. They had no other hope other than Jesus. And they were desperate to get to him. And if Jesus doesn't help them, then they are bound to continue in their wretched condition. These acts of physical healing of these men are meant to picture the spiritual healing. In fact, in the case of the paralytic, he receives both. We explicitly know that he is not only healed, but he is forgiven of his sins. The acts of physical healing picture the spiritual healing that God does in the hearts of those that cry out to him for deliverance and salvation. So the pleas for the leper as well serve as a metaphor for repentance of sin and the search for forgiveness in Christ. See, both of these men understood what Jesus will say in just a few verses that we'll consider as part of the passage next week, verse 17. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. We'll consider that in more depth and more detail next week, but just at this point, let us remember that it's those who recognize their sickness who come to Christ in this way, pleading for grace and mercy. It's those who are sick, those who recognize their sickness. And let me just clarify, all of us are sick. Spiritually speaking, we are all sick. Not only sick, but we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul writes in Ephesians. Every one of us is desperate, whether we recognize it or not. We are all desperate and desperately in need of God's grace. And by God's grace, so many of us in this room have come to Christ. We have experienced His deliverance and His cleansing. But it all began with a desperation. If you're desperate this morning, look to Christ. Because the second thing that we see from these stories is that both of them demonstrate again the caring heart of the Savior. This is a theme that is continued from previous accounts in Mark's gospel. The heart of the Lord is once again on display. We see His tenderness toward those who are in need. Jesus' willingness to heal and cleanse the outcast leper, not only just to heal him, but to touch him. To serve this one who was alienated from society, demonstrated the care of his heart. And you can know that in your desperation, when you cry out to the Lord, you can know that He will hear and He will help those who cry out to Him. Jesus Himself in John 6 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Are you desperate? Are you desperately in need of the grace of Christ? Cry out. He never casts out those who come to Him in faith and repentance and trust in His care for them. And then finally, both of these scenes press upon us the necessity of trusting in the Savior's care. Having seen His authority and ability to cleanse us from our sin. And again, as many of us in this room have already experienced the cleansing of our sin, we still need His grace. We're still desperate. We're still dust, as we read earlier. We still grow weary and faint-hearted. We still need His grace. We must pursue Christ, casting ourselves upon His mercy and grace for continued forgiveness and cleansing of our sins, for continued and renewed strength, knowing that we have a great high priest, a Savior, who in His life demonstrated a care for His people. And now at the Father's right hand, He intercedes for us. And He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our gracious Savior, we are heartened by what we read in the Scriptures, particularly what we see in this passage this morning. We see that for those who are desperate, those who recognize their desperation, You provide help and healing and cleansing. Those of us here this morning that know Christ as our Savior, we rejoice in Your grace to us. You have helped us see our plight. You have helped us see that we are lepers, that we are paralytics, totally alienated, totally unable to heal ourselves with no hope. And in your grace, you have cleansed us. We pray that you would continue to cleanse us as we confess our sins. We know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May these accounts of Jesus' ministry only produce in us more confidence in your love and care for us. Lord, for those who might be here that are still in the condition of that leper and that paralytic, still in bondage to their own weakness, sickness, even deadness, we pray that you would grant to them a heart of desperation, out of which they would cry to the Savior, finding salvation, the only one who can provide true forgiveness and cleansing from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray that your Spirit would come now and accomplish all that you desire through the preaching of your word this morning, that you would take this truth, that we would believe it, that we would obey it, that in doing so we would find our greatest satisfaction in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.